Well, certainly glad to see everybody here. We have several who are out, and so that accounts for our small number. And so when the Canadas go to Milpitas, they'll be a larger congregation than we are. So we're going to miss you, Byron. We really appreciate you and your family, and we will miss you. But hopefully we'll see you on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Hindering the work of God. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God appointed for every Christian to work. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we kind of talked about this last week and the week before last. We have a responsibility and we have duties to work. And we should be doing that. The work of God is that work that God has laid out for us to do. And some people want to limit what they expect we should do because they say we're not saved by works. And yes, in that sense, we are not saved by works. But the problem is, we can't be saved without the works. And that's what they fail to realize. And so in Philippians 1:6, as we read in our scripture reading, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has prepared each of us who have obeyed the gospel. He has begun a good work in us. We're supposed to be doing a good work. Now, as we talked about the parable of the talents, the person who did not apply what was given to him, it was taken away from him. And we learned from that if we fail to serve God, if we fail to work for God, he's going to take our portion away of what we have. And that's the hope of salvation. So we need to be involved in working the works of God. So if you've obeyed the gospel, God has begun a good work in you. You are to be his mouthpiece. You are to be his feet. You are to be his lifting arms. You're to be his shoulder that people can cry on. You are there for other people. You exist for other people to help them come to realize God is so good and God is so great. And we need to be doing that. That is the good work that we can do. And it's up to you to continue doing good works. It's not going to be contingent upon what does the congregation do, which a lot of people, sadly to say, well, let the church do it all. Let the church do the evangelism. Let the church do the ministering to the saints, things like that. In other words, most people just divorce themselves from any responsibility by saying, well, it's the church's job to do that. No, it is my job. And that's how each of us need to feel. It is my job to teach and to help others. Yes. Ephesians 2:10, once again, we are his workmanship. This is God's handiwork. We, Christians, are his workmanship. We are the tools that God uses to go out and do his will. And we need to do those good works. In John 6:28-29, they said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Alright, well, let's look at this just for a minute. What does it mean to believe on him whom he has sent? To recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, that's included, definitely. But is that enough? No, it is not enough. Because Jesus, the one who we have acknowledged as Lord and King, he gave us commandments. He gave us rules. Yes. And we have to be involved in those commandments and rules. Otherwise, he is not our master, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, talking about the fact we are the servant of the one whom we serve. If we're not serving Christ, we're serving Satan. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral ground in that in any way. Titus 2:14. Talking about Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. zealous. In other words, to apply it with all of our might, to be working towards this. And what should we be doing is good deeds every day. Now, a good deed, we can think about that. What can that involve? Opening the door for somebody. It might be say, would you like to go first? I mean, there's any number of ways we can apply good deeds. You see someone who's maybe struggling, maybe someone's been in the hospital and you see their yard is kind of growing up. Maybe you can either pay somebody to go mow it for them or you do it yourself. But it's good deeds that we do. You go to someone's house and they've been laid up in bed and the dishes are all piled up. Guess what? Go wash the dishes. That's a good deed. And of course, it'll be appreciated if you do that. 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul's talking to those people who had the financial means to do stuff. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Actually, every one of us who is a Christian have that same command. We are to be ready to share. If we've just got a little morsel of food and there's someone who's hungry, we share that morsel of food. That is what God expects of us. And we need to be generous towards others when we can. Sometimes we're limited. That's why he said, give this instructions to the rich. But even if we're not rich, there's things we can do. We have places where we can lay our head on a pillow. If we have to, we can pull a pillow off a bed and put it on the couch and let someone lay there if that becomes necessary. We just need to be ready to do these works which God wants us to do. As we have noted, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. And it's for our education. Why? That we might be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so the good work of God, or that which is from God, is found in the scriptures. So it's not like we're going through this blindly. Well, what do I do? You know, go out and do some work. Oh boy, what am I going to do? Sweep the yard or mow the sidewalk or what are we going to do? Y'all catch that? Okay. Since men are responsible for doing the work of God, they are also responsible for its hindrance. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is people who get involved and keep us from doing what we are supposed to be doing. And if you don't think that happens, it is happening.
Yes.
And hopefully you will recognize it from this lesson, the various ways in which we allow these hindrances to keep us from doing God's work. Hindering the work of God means impeding its progress. His gospel is to go out to all nations. And sometimes when people keep their mouth shut, it does not happen. But if we open our mouth, it is going out. And that's what God wants from us. All right. It is placing a stumbling block in the way of those that are trying to do God's work or will. And yes, people do that. They get in the way. But Matthew talked about that. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Jesus says, you put a stumbling block in front of your brother, you got problems. And woe to that person. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul said, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. And we might put a little clause in there, at least in front of him. And that's the way it should be. If we know our brother has a problem with something, don't rub it in his face. Don't show it to him. Some brethren have a problem with Christmas season. If you know they have a problem with it, don't rub it in their face. And so that's what we're supposed to do. And so they had problems eating meat. They sacrificed to idols. Even Paul said, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just meat. That's all it is. That's how I look at it. But the brother looked at, ooh, he's doing something. Maybe I can do it too. But he violates his conscience. When someone does something to violate their conscience, they're sinning. And so Paul says, I don't want to take that chance. If I perceive my brother has a problem with me eating it, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to put it down there. It may look good and maybe like a nice big piece of steak that's kind of pink in the middle. Oh, that looks so good. But you know what? If it's going to cause a brother stumble, put it down and don't touch it. All right, Mark 9:42. And whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. All right, there's a great responsibility that God has placed upon us to help and not hinder our brethren. We have so many passages to talk about in this area. We're going to examine some people that hinder the work of God. We're going to look at them. How about the atheists? Well, yeah, they hinder the work of God, don't they? They say there is no God. And the Bible calls such a person a fool. You know, Psalm 14 and 1 and Psalm 53 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so, that's what it says. When you think about it, and this is really absurd when you think about it, that these people work so hard to deny something they say does not exist. You know, it's like someone comes up and says, okay, the military has hired pink elephants to drop bombs on the enemy. So all of our enemies start preparing the defenses for these pink elephants. Now, doesn't that sound absurd? Spending millions of dollars to protect ourselves from the flying elephants that drop bombs? That sounds absurd, doesn't it? Is it no more absurd to say that there is no God, but we got to fight against it. We got to stop people from promoting him. That's the same absurdity going on. And then there's agnostics. And there's more of these than they like to admit. But we have to deal with these people from time to time. They say, well, I don't know whether there is a God or not. And there's a lot of them like that. And they say, they try and pass themselves off as intellectual thinkers. Is there a God or is there not a God? And I really don't know. If there is, maybe this or maybe that. Or if there isn't, then there's a lot of foolish people out there. And I mean, that's how these agnostics are. They never really want to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they just want a general knowledge of everything. Or so they say that. They don't know if the Bible is his word. Well, we've got to investigate the Quran. We've got to investigate the writings of these other religions just to make sure. And we got to compare them all. See, the problem is most agnostics have no desire to learn whether there is a God or not. I've had some experience with one years ago. He would sit there and talk. And we talked and we talked, and he finally come to accept the fact that Jesus was deity. It took a long time. It took years of constant discussion for him to get that far. But he never did obey the gospel. He died of cancer before he ever obeyed the gospel. See, the Bible warns of such people. Hosea 4:6 talks about, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And God's people are destroyed because they don't learn what they're supposed to. You read the context of Hosea chapter 4. That context talks about the fact that God's people are destroyed because they didn't bother to learn what God wants them to do. And we have a lot of that sickness in the church today. Yes. Unbelievers. Oh yeah, these people hinder the work of the gospel. Those who have heard yet say Jesus is not God's son. I mean, John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Amen. Then in 1 John 2, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Some of y'all were waiting for this one, weren't you? This causes a hindrance to the gospel. fact, you probably talked to a lot of people, I couldn't go to church anymore because of all the hypocrites. You've probably heard that line several times in your life if you've been around any length of time. If you tried to talk people about their soul, you've heard them talk about these hypocrites. They say and do not. That's how Jesus described them. They want others to believe they are something that they are not. And of course, what do you call that? You call that a deceiver, a liar. Some people come to church and make you think, oh yeah, he's a faithful Christian. And then they're out in the world just doing whatever they want to do. That is against God's will. But yet they can't let you know that. They can't let you know that they are that way. So they'll just let you believe. See, they don't want to really be guilty of lying, so they just kind of let you believe that. You remember the Jacob's sons, after they had sold Joseph into slavery, they took his garment, dipped blood in it, and they just kind of put it in front of him and says, can you identify this? And Jacob, in his mind, oh, my son's been eaten up by a wild animal. The sons knew better, but they didn't say a word, did they? No, they just let them believe it. See, they live a lie. Hypocrites live a lie. And you know what God says about the place for all liars, where they're going to go? Revelation 21, 8 and verse, and then 21 and verse 12. All liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Because God hates liars. He hates anyone who deceives. A lie is opposite of the truth, and that's what God is all about. God is all about truth. So is Jesus. So is the Holy Spirit. So are the apostles. And so we should be also. Jesus rebuked such with a word. Matthew 23. He talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he called them hypocrites. And he listed seven things that they do which made them hypocrites. Now he told the people, now if they tell you this is what the law says, go ahead and do it. Because you should be doing what God wants you to do. But don't do like them. Because they say and do not. Then every now and then we run across people who are power seekers. People that feel they must control others. In other words, for them it's my way or else. We don't need your kind around here. I'm the one to reckon with if something goes on. And I have met people like this. What they're really saying is that they are more important than Christ. Now, they won't physically say that, but their actions kind of describe themselves that way. See, Diotrephes was one of these type of people that John talked about there in 3 John, verse 9 and 10. He says he loves to have the preeminence. And he is responsible for casting out people. I mean, the casting out of someone should only be based on one reason, and that's because they refuse to give up their sin. That's what we call church discipline. If one among you is unruly, you chastise that person. You expel them if necessary. But see, these people, they were trying to be faithful to God, but yet they didn't kowtow to what Diotrephes was doing, so he put them out of the church. Actually, he didn't put them out of the church. He just said, you just can't worship with us anymore. I have met people like that, and they're not pleasant people to deal with. See, Jesus spoke with the scribes and Pharisees, seating themselves on the seat of Moses. In other words, we have a great responsibility. You need to listen to me and what I tell you. That's how they say it. That's how they describe themselves. I can't be wrong. I don't make mistakes. I don't have any error in the words that I say. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? Yes, we have. And then false teachers. You know, some people are going to argue night and day, saying, you can't describe a false teacher. You can't identify a false teacher. You don't know, because 2 Peter 2 talks about the fact that they have evil intentions and you can't read anybody's heart. I tell you who the false teacher is, anyone who teaches something that is false. This includes all those in the denominations, because they are teaching things that are false. They have many adherents, they have many followers, and they have many who are, as Jesus described, the blind leading the blind. They teach without authority, just like in Jeremiah's day. The prophets spoke without the authority of God. And maybe at one time they did speak with the authority of God. What they said came true, but then they had all their heads kind of got filled with this high-mindedness, and they started saying, well, here's what God wants, here's what God's going to do. And God says, I didn't tell them to speak. I didn't put a word in their hearts or in their minds. They're without authority. And they were telling everybody, hey, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. They got a massive army outside the gates and the walls. They're building up some embankments to rush down into the city. And the prophet, oh, don't worry about a thing. We don't have to worry about it. And of course, Jeremiah was over there trying to tell people, hey, God doesn't like what you're doing. Change your ways or else. And guess what they did? The one who spoke the truth, they put him in jail. They tried to kill him. They put him in a cistern. They put him in different places. Tried to take his life. These people teach error. Acts 20:28-30, Paul warned the elders that from themselves some would teach error and destroy the flock. And that's pretty sad. They had just learned these things. And Paul told them and explained to them, I gave you everything you need that was profitable. I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. But some of you, the people that he was talking to, some of you are going to get your mind just filled up. And you're going to start doing things your way. You're going to demand things be done your way. And you're going to destroy Christians. 1 John 4:1 tells us and warns us to test every teaching in light of the Scripture. Test the spirits to see if they are of God. So, do they align with what God says? You know, there's people out here, even today, saying, well, the Lord put it on my heart to tell you this, and you know what? It's something that is not compatible with the Word of God, I'll guarantee it. God says of the false prophets that we should not listen to them because God didn't give them any authority to speak. Now, we've been talking about maybe outsiders for the most part. What about those inside? What God might call the lukewarm, the ones that he told the church of Sardis, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Unconcerned members. They really don't care what goes on. They come in, take communion, go home. That's the extent of their work in the church. See, these are those who are nothing more than pew warmers. And if you perceive that I'm talking about you, maybe you ought to be examining yourself to see if you're a pew warmer or if you're actually active for the Lord. See, they are not involved in the Lord's work in their daily lives. They don't mess with it. Everybody has their life to live, right? We get that. Everybody needs to do their own work. That's what the Scripture says, right? Yes. But we also need to remember, as Christians, we have the responsibility to do the Lord's work. And that means letting our light shine, showing an example. That means speaking the words that are good, suitable for sound doctrine. All that is involved, and we just go through, we behave, we mind our own business, don't bother anybody else. We see people who are walking past us every day, destined for eternal damnation, and don't say a word, right? Now, we've used this illustration before. You're walking down the sidewalk, and here's this child just running across the yard, heading towards the street, and there's a car coming. What do? None of my business. You do that? You either run out there and try and stop that child, or you, hey, 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 hey! You get out in the street and you flag the car down and say, look out, there's a kid coming. You're going to do something, right? You're not going to sit back and, he'll figure it out. Little kid has a paper clip playing with the electric socket over there. You can sit back, he'll learn, ha, 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 ha. No, that ain't going to happen. You're going to grab that. Don't do that. You're going to scare that child. Don't ever do that. And they probably won't ever do that again if you didn't scare them that way. Oh, no, we shouldn't play with things like that. And you go your way. 10 minutes later, they did it. They had to learn the hard way. See, they do not contribute to the work of the church. See, there's a lot of things we do in the church, and they don't contribute. Now, the members at Laodicea, like I said, he said, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. We've had lessons on that before, how we should be making a difference. And lukewarm does not cut it. When you're trying to drink some nice hot coffee and you let it sit there a little while you're talking or doing your work and you pick it up and it's lukewarm, yuck. You just soon go throw that out as to try and swallow that stuff. And I can't understand iced coffee anyway. But anyway, you want that. And when it's a hot day outside, you come in, you want a glass of cold water and it's kind of lukewarm. It just doesn't really do anything for you. Associates and acquaintances are probably one of the biggest reasons we don't do the work of God. See, how many of your friends care if you go to heaven or not? See, I could ask each and every one of you. I would ask each of you, write a list of your 5 best friends in the world. And you sit down, write them all down there. Now, which one of those has asked you or has shown concern for your soul? Would any of them be that way? You know, some of us, our friends are right here. So I could probably answer yes, all my friends would. Because this is where my friendship is, right here. But when I start listing all my friends and acquaintances, whether it's on the job, whether it's at school, or out in the community, or maybe it's my neighbor, we're good friends. You talk about the fact we're good friends. But what would happen if you started teaching them the Word of God? Would they still be your friend, or would they kind of distance themselves from you? Because they affect you. They affect the way you act. They affect the way you talk. If you don't talk like them, they get upset about that. See, if they are not members of the church, they will lead you astray. Or they're going to try. I respect your beliefs. Come on, let's go get a beer. Let's go party. Let's go, just fill in the blank. It's going to be there. But I still respect your beliefs. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. That is true. And it doesn't matter whether you're participating with them or not. If they're your companions, you're involved. It's like, I was just sitting in the car waiting for my friends. They had to go make a withdrawal at the bank. And then the police come up and say, hey, you're the getaway driver, so you're going to jail too. I didn't know anything about that. You think they're going to believe that? No. See, 1 Peter 4:4. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. You get around your buddies, and all of them say, hey, let's go get a beer. Oh, no, I don't want to drink beer because God wouldn't like it. Okay, that's okay. We understand. We respect that. Is that likely to happen? Or are they going to say, what's wrong with you, you stupid thing? Join the rest of us. Party on, dude. Yeah, that's what you're going to hear. They're going to make fun of you and malign you. And the sad thing is, some of you have already experienced that. And so what have you done? You've stopped working for the Lord, and you just want to be friends with these people. And you go along with them. And that's not right. And sometimes family gets in the way. The greatest thing we can just imagine in this life is having a godly, God-fearing family. A father and mother who are intent on teaching the children right from wrong and guiding them and helping them develop their, exercise their senses so that they could be faithful Christians the rest of their life. That is the utmost ideal thing to consider. But that doesn't always happen. We have dysfunctional families. We have family members who don't care about God. They don't want to do anything. They don't have anything to do with God. In other words, they give us problems, right? If they do not belong to Christ, they'll give you problems. How many people have you met that realize that if I obeyed the gospel, my family would disown me? I've seen a lot of people, their family disowned them because they obeyed the gospel. See, one's own relatives can hinder them from serving our Lord. That's right. They can get in the way. Matthew 10, 34 through 39 speaks of the problems when we put family before Christ. They're going to keep you involved. We're going to have a family reunion. And it's going to be on a Sunday. We'll start about 10 a.m. And we'll miss a Sunday to go to the family reunion. Or you could say, hey, wait a minute. We go to church. We won't be available to be there till about 1 o'clock. Have you ever known them to change their plans? So, okay, we'll meet at 1 o'clock. No, they're not going to do that. And then so many others have talked about family that gives them problems. Even some in this audience have experienced that. Family keeps them away from serving the Lord. How many times we get together with family and all of a sudden, hey, it's time to go to church. Yeah, we'll go next week. I mean, not even a hint of remorse there that you're going to miss services. And here's the most dangerous one of all. Procrastinators. And that might be each and every one of us. But in a way, we're all procrastinators because we put off. See, I can just about guarantee everybody in this room, in one of their drawers in the kitchen, has a junk drawer, right? Put your pens, your paper, your tape, your scissors, your buttons, your needles, your screws, and the batteries. You have that in there, right? And every time you open that up, I've got to straighten this up. You get what you need, put it back. Sometimes you go through, can't find what you need. Well, there's something else to go in the junk drawer now. But every one of us say, oh, I got to do something about this junk drawer. And when you move, what do? You take the contents and pour it into a bag, and when you get to your new place, you pour the bag into one of your drawers, right? I'm going to get around to it. Don't worry. I'll get around to it. Well, we need to study the Bible. I'll get around to it. We need to visit people. I'll get around to it. I need to learn my brethren more. I'll get around to it. See, we're all guilty in some way or another here. The famous expression, I'll do it tomorrow. After all, tomorrow is another day, right? I'll get around to it. My daddy found one of these little wooden coins that said, around to it. And so when someone said, I'll get around to it, well, here's your round to it. Now you can get busy and do it. Doesn't always work that way. See, in Acts 24, Felix, he was one of these things. He says, almost thou persuades me to be a Christian, but when I find a more convenient season, I'll become a Christian. There's no evidence that he ever did. And that's the way most people, when it's a convenient season, I'll get around to it. When it's convenient for me, I will start reading my Bible. When it's convenient for me, I will go to church more often. When it's convenient, does that convenience ever show up? Anybody? No. See, there might be several other things we could mention that would hinder the work of God, but these will suffice for now. So the question is, are you hindering the work of God? Is there something in your life that is keeping you from doing what God wants you to do? And are you allowing others to do that? Jesus said, either you are with me or you are against me. There is no neutral territory there. There is no waiting area that, well, I'm waiting for you to decide, what am I going to serve Jesus? Am I going to serve? I mean, there's no neutral area. You're either serving Jesus or you're not serving Jesus. If you're not serving Jesus, who are you serving? Serving Satan. Just that easy. Now, surely you do not want to be numbered with those that are against Jesus and are hindering the work of God. And we gave you a whole long list of those who are doing that. Are you numbered with them? Or is it time to make a change? If so, why not cease being a hindrance and begin to be a help today? And that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to be doing the work of God constantly, not just when it's convenient. Doing the work of God basically means obeying Him and doing what He says. To believe that He is the Son of God and He died on the cross for your sins, to change your life, to repent of your sins, and to confess His name and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then living a faithful life full of duty and service to the Lord. That is what God expects of each and every one of us. If you're not doing that, it's time to make a change. We're going to sing the invitation song, give you that opportunity to decide if you need help in making that change or not. We invite you to come while together we stand and sing.